The following sermon is by Dan Rogers, professor, Bible teacher, and pastor of Grace Maricopa. We encourage you to visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. If you are in the Grace Maricopa area, we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we gather to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, teaching the truth of God's Word, here is Pastor Dan.
Now, one of the most common questions people are asking today, whether they say it out loud or not, is how can I find real community? We live in a world that is more connected than ever before, and yet people feel profoundly alone. We have social media. We have constant communication with texting or instant messengers, endless opportunities to interact, but many people struggle to find genuine relationship, even inside the church. Even within the church, this question doesn't disappear. Many believers wonder, why is it so hard to experience meaningful Christian community? Why do my relationships break down so easily around me? Why do I feel disconnected even when I'm around the church, around God's people? The Bible's answer to this question might surprise you, because Scripture, when it talks about community, it doesn't begin by giving us techniques for better relationships or strategies for better events. When the Bible talks about community, it goes deeper, and it asks, what kind of people are we becoming? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter shows us that true Christian community and true spiritual maturity are inseparably tied together, and both are shaped by the power of the Word of God. If we want to grow, if we want to experience real, lasting community, if we want relationship that actually builds us up in Christ, then we must begin by understanding the role of God's Word to mature us. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it captures three ways it does that: inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly. And we're going to talk about each of those. If you have your Bible with you, 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read to us verses 1 through 3, and then we will pray together and discuss what these verses mean. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your Word this morning, and we thank you for indeed all of those who have gone before us who were so diligent and careful to protect and preserve your Word and to give us a reliable translation that is safe for us to build our life upon. I thank you also, Lord, for those saints here in Maricopa who worked and gave so deeply and sacrificially that they built this building that we have enjoyed. Very few of us in this room, if any, contributed towards any of our current enjoyment of this. It was given to us by saints that have long since gone. And so, Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you this morning, I pray that our hearts are filled knowing that that you have provided for us so deeply through those who have gone before us, who we may not have even known, but they knew that we would need a place to worship and we would need to know the Word of God. And they gave their lives and their fortunes to that endeavor. We thank you for them, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with the first way that the Word of God matures us, and that way is inwardly. This is found in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read it again to you slowly. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So verse 1 begins with this word, therefore. It's a connecting word. That word, therefore, it connects these three verses, actually, at the beginning of chapter 2 of 1 Peter with the previous pericope or the previous thought at the end of chapter 1. So when we read that word, therefore, we actually need to blend in with it sort of a thrust summary from the previous pericope. And it would sound something like this. Keeping in mind the new life of believers by the grace of God through the power of the Word of God. That was the thrust of the last thought in 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's reread verse 1 again with that thought inserted. So 1 Peter 2, 1 would read something like this. Therefore, keeping in mind the new life of believers by the grace of God through the power of the Word of God, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So if you're a born again, if you are a born again Christian through the power of the Word of God, Peter says here, put your freedom from control of sin in your life to action by laying aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Now that phrase, laying aside, that's not an imperative. It's not a command in an imperative form like you might expect. However, it is by the grammar, it's not only in an aorist tense, but the grammar of verses 1 through 3, which is one long sentence in Greek, actually. It's one long, running long on sentence. That grammar gives that phrase, laying aside, the force of a command. So technically, it's not a command, but all of the grammar gives it a force of a command. So Scripture, what it says here to us is it gives born-again Christians a stern instruction, not only for today, but every day. It gives this stern instruction. Real community begins with stopping the evil attitudes and behaviors that destroy love. In other words, you can't build real Christian community on top of rotten attitudes. In 1 Peter 2, 1, Peter names five things that tear churches, communities, and relationships apart. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So before any Christian or any church begins to talk about love and fellowship and being in unity, we have to put to death these things, the Bible says. Because Christian community and relationships don't fall apart because of bad programs. They fall apart because of corrupt hearts. So since these attitudes and behaviors are so destructive and important that the Bible would list them, we're going to discuss each one of them in the order they appear. So that way we have a complete understanding of exactly what the Bible says destroys love and community and relationships. Number one, malice. The first thing that we must stop is malice. Malice, the most common definition for malice is ill will towards another. If you were to look it up in a dictionary, that's probably what you would find, ill will towards another. But I think that is sort of an ambiguous definition. It's a little too soft and too broad. And the reason for that is malice itself is a very broad term. It includes general badness, evil, wickedness, hateful feelings, hostility. So malice covers all of those things. So that broad meaning of malice results in this broad definition of ill will towards another. In our context here, in 1 Peter, malice has a more narrow meaning. It captures an attitude that perverts or twists morality for evil purpose. In other words, malice may begin with a bad attitude toward others. But given time, malice finds pleasure in the misfortune of others, and eventually, malice becomes the strong desire to harm others. When unchecked, malice becomes something much more corrosive than hateful feelings. Malice eventually results in an attitude that plots and schemes to harm others you claim you're in relationship with. Christians, there must be no malice among you. Number two in this list is deceit. Deceit is the deliberate attempt to mislead other people by telling lies. Deceit is a descriptor for skilled deception. The Greek word for deceit here is sometimes translated in other places in the Bible as treachery, slyness, trickery, distortion, and adultery. Deceit is the opposite of sincerity. Genuine, loving community requires sincerity and honesty. Therefore, the Bible says, all deceit must stop. Three, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a kind of deceit. It's a type of deceit where a person pretends to be different from who they really are. We've all seen this type of behavior in our life, and most of the time we just ignore it. We see people who pretend to be outgoing when in real life they're introverts. We see people who pretend to be dumb because they think it gets them attention when in reality they're smart. We see people who act like they're athletic, but they're really sedentary. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, hypocrisy describes how someone pretends to possess qualities and beliefs that they do not actually have, like pretending they are acting from good motives towards you, when in reality, they are motivated only by selfish desire. Real relationships require for us to end hypocrisy. Number four, envy. Envy is a type of longing for what other people have. And it's a type of longing for what other people have that results and ultimately hoping for their failure. Instead of truly desiring the best for others, envy hopes for their failure, that they will fail. Envy is spiteful and resents the good fortune of others. To be in genuine community is to also celebrate, genuinely celebrate the achievements of others. So to be in community, to be in relationship, but also envy the other person are completely incompatible. So the Bible tells us that envy must not exist within us. Five is slander. Slander is probably one of the worst ones in this list because slander is the use of the very community that you say you love for nefarious purposes. Slander weaponizes community to one's harm. Slander is talking poorly about someone to others within the community to reduce their credibility and trust. A literal translation of the Greek word slander would be taking down. That would be a literal translation. So slander is the taking down or the running down of other people's reputation within a given community. To enjoy real community means that each person within that community has the responsibility to protect and preserve that community. Slander weaponizes that community to harm one within the community. So the Bible says, all slander must stop. Amen. So what does all this mean? Well, the Apostle Peter writes to these Christians in the first century this list of qualities that interfere with the activity of personal growth, with love, with community. And what he ultimately is writing here is that maturity, Christian maturity, does not act from spite. Maturity acts in love for the good of the others. Maturity doesn't distort the truth through trickery or selfish motives. Maturity is open and honest with the truth. Maturity doesn't desire to be better than other people. Maturity is glad to give other people praise and commendation for their work. Maturity is critical for love and for community. In fact, this is not the only place in the Bible where this statement about the critical nature of love within a community is made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is a chapter that people often read at weddings. It's sometimes referred to as the love chapter. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have a list of the qualities and the necessity of love. What's really interesting is chapter 13 comes between chapter 12 and chapter 14. These are two chapters about how to achieve unity within the church. And in the middle of this unity sandwich within 1 Corinthians of the apostle saying, this is how you can have genuine love and unity within a community, he stops and he addresses love. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he writes, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not puffed up. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The first step in cultivating genuine, real relationship and community is to rid ourselves of the things that destroy love and community. But the problem that we all have in this room, all of us, is that these things that destroy love and community, the Bible says, are part of our very nature. Listen to how the Bible describes human nature in the Old and New Testament. In Genesis 6:5, as the Bible says, then Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5 records the heart of mankind was only evil before the flood in Genesis 6, and that after the flood, The heart of man didn't change. Listen to Genesis 8:21. And Yahweh smelled the soothing aroma, and Yahweh said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. The prophet Jeremiah, he characterized the heart of mankind as deceitful and sick. Listen to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. And Jesus described the heart of mankind consistent with all of these in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That's what Jesus said. So, understanding what the Bible teaches concerning human nature, the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all of mankind, every person, lives by default in ways that destroy love and community. See, we keep thinking that the problem with our community, the problem with our relationships, is somewhere out there. That's what we say. The problem is those people. The problem is out there somewhere. Other people, other personalities, other failures. But the Bible says the real problem is in here. It's in my heart. And it's in your heart. And only the Word of God can change that. Real community, real relationships, real love begin with God changing us from the inside out. And the only way to make that change is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only by turning away from your sin and self, turning to Christ, asking Him to forgive you for your sins, to forgive you for the evil intent that lives within your heart, and trusting in Him to forgive you. And the Bible says when we do this, the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within you, and He will make you into a new person with a new heart and with new attitude and with new motives. The change that we need most begins on the inside of each one of us. So once we set the old man aside and the new man has come, we now need to grow that new man. And that's our second verse. The first way the Word matures us is inward by removing our sin. The second way the Word of God matures us is outward. This is found in verse 2. Listen carefully to verse 2. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Verse 2 begins with the Apostle Peter commanding believers to long for, to crave the word of God. And he does this by using a simile to compare believers to infants without claiming that the believers are infants. And the reason for this comparison is found in how babies crave mother's milk. Now, in the ancient world, there was no baby formula. Today's world, if you decide to not breastfeed your baby, you can go down to Fry's, Walmart, wherever. There's about a million different brands of various baby formula that you can feed your baby and your baby will grow. But in the ancient world, there was no baby formula. Babies needed the milk of their mother to live and to grow. To say it another way, it was impossible for a baby to grow without nourishment from their mother's milk. They would just die. Peter writes in a similar way, as babies cry out for milk, Christians are commanded to deeply desire the Word of God. This isn't about baby Christians or new Christians. All Christians, the apostle writes, are dependent upon the nourishment of the Word of God to grow. And not just any word, the pure word. Just like not any milk, the pure milk, as in undiluted. Christians are dependent upon the undiluted, the whole Word of God to grow. The pure Word that Christians desire is nothing less than what ought to be. The whole Word, that means Old and New Testament. The complete Word, exactly what it says. The full Word, not modified and not softened in any way. Not changed, not added to, nothing removed. Christians need that pure Word to grow. And without it, you won't grow. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that Christians need this word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. This brings us to a theological issue. What does the Bible mean here by salvation? Some people understand salvation only as deliverance from judgment. They say salvation is I'm delivered in the last day by judgment. But in the Bible, salvation is not fire insurance from a future judgment. Salvation is God's rescue in every direction. In the Bible, salvation is across multiple dimensions. It reflects all the differing aspects of God's rescuing work within the believer. And there are three main ways the Bible uses the word salvation or save, and we're going to cover all three of them very quickly. I want you to hear them once. Number one, the first way the Bible uses the word salvation is for physical or immediate deliverance, often from an exterior condition. Let me give you an example. This is found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 through 22. Listen to what the Bible says. While he was saying these things to them, this is Jesus, while Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a synagogue official came and was bowing down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be saved from this." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has saved you." At once the woman was saved from her hemorrhage. All of those saved are about physical and immediate deliverance. The woman experienced immediate deliverance from her physical suffering. She was saved. The second way salvation is used is it's used in an example of moral and spiritual liberation. So salvation is often used to describe a moral and spiritual liberation. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. "For we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He saved us. Salvation, this usage, is freedom from the control of sin. They once lived their way in this way. They were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, but they were saved. They were liberated, set free from the control of sin, freedom from the guilt estrangement had caused. They were liberated in both their mind and their soul. Number three, the third way salvation is used in the Bible is deliverance from judgment. This is the one that we most hear about. It's the eschatological vindication, deliverance from the future judgment to come. This is the example I have for this is Romans 5, 8 through 10. This is what it reads. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So in the Bible, salvation is used across multiple dimensions of human existence, and it separates, or it operates across past, present, and future. Salvation is not simply fire insurance, it's God's rescue in every direction. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, when the Apostle Paul commands Christians, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What the Bible says is, Christians, you are to crave the complete, full word of God in the same way you crave salvation. The pure, undiluted, complete word of God is what you should crave, just as you crave the pure, undiluted, complete salvation of your soul. Because only the true word of God nourishes and grows us in maturity to salvation. Inward, outward. Number three, upward. This is found in verse 3, and this is what verse 3 reads. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In verse 3, we find the condition of this desire that we have for the Word of God. Christians don't crave the Word of God because we have been told it's good for us. Just like babies don't crave their mother's milk because someone told them it was good for them. Christians long for the Word of God because they have already tasted it and they know it's good. I want to be clear. At the beginning of verse 3, that very first word, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, that if word is not meant to cause doubt in the mind of the believer. That's not what it's meant to do. It's meant to cause contemplation. Peter wants his readers to decide if they have, in fact, really experienced salvation. And to base that evaluation upon their personal desire for the Word of God and nothing else. I was probably around 23 years old the first time that I ever tasted butterscotch. I know, I was sheltered. I remember the first time I ever had butterscotch like it was yesterday. It was Sunday after church, and my family and I were at a salad bar. This was before I was saved. I just went to church because That's what people do on Sundays if they want to be a good person. And so I was at a salad bar after church, and this particular day at this salad bar, I saw someone holding a bowl of ice cream at this buffet, and they had drizzled this brown sauce on top of it. At first glance, I thought it was gravy, and I thought, that's gross. And I went over and I started snooping around, and I discovered that it was some type of syrupy sauce that you could put on ice cream. Up until that moment, I thought you only had two options, chocolate and strawberry. I had no idea there was anything else in the world besides those two. So I got some ice cream, and I got this little ladle, and I drizzled some of this brown sauce on top of that ice cream and tried it. Now, once I tasted that butterscotch, everything else in the buffet instantly became irrelevant. I was ruined for the buffet. I wanted nothing but butterscotch, and believe me, that's all I ate. Until it was gone, I ate nothing but ice cream and butterscotch. I didn't care about the salad, didn't care about the chicken wings. All I wanted was butterscotch. That's what Peter is saying about the Word of God here. Once you have truly tasted the sweetness of Christ, His salvation, His presence, His power, nothing else will satisfy you. You are ruined for everything else. Entertainment, you're ruined for it. Hype, you're ruined for it. Hollywood, ruined for it. Nothing else will satisfy you. Only the Word of God. Just the pure, undiluted Word of God, and you will be able to taste the difference between a word that's watered down and a word that isn't. What Scripture captures here is that Christian maturity is not a duty. It's not the result of a responsibility we feel to grow in Christ. It's the result of an experience, an encounter that we have had with Christ in His Word. And that experience always leaves us wanting more. Not because we've been told it's good for us, because we know by experience that it is sweet and it is satisfying. And that's what draws Christians upward to grow in Christ. If you are looking for real community, and if you're looking for real relationships, genuine relationships that will last a lifetime, it begins with the change inside of you. It begins with the power of the Word of God changing you on the inside. Inwardly, purifying your heart, changing your attitude, changing your behaviors that cultivate love wherever you go. Outwardly, the Word nourishing you, spiritually growing you. It challenges you, it stretches you, it strengthens you. And upwardly, the Word drawing you more and more to Christ.
You've been listening to Dan Rogers, pastor of Grace Maricopa. To hear more sermons from Dan or to learn more about Grace Maricopa, visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. Dan Rogers and Grace Maricopa reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Any duplication or use of this digital file must be preceded by prior written authorization.